verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Many years ago, a young communist left an Eastern university and traveled to Mexico. He went there to labor among the people of Mexico and spread communism. He wrote a letter to his fiancée breaking off their engagement, and this is what he said in the letter. He said, there is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the cause of communism. Communism is my life, my business, my hobby, my sweetheart, my family, my bread, and my drink. I think of it in the daytime, and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes by. I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or a conversation without relating it to communism. For communism drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and action according to that person or that book's attitude toward communism. I'm ready to die for communism. You say, why did that appeal to you and why did you read it? Well, it appealed to me and I read it because if you'll read that letter again and put the name of Christ everywhere the word communism appears, and you'll have an idea, just an idea, of Paul's dedication to Jesus Christ and what ought to be my dedication to Christ. Let's look at it again. There's one thing about which I'm in dead earnest, and that is the cause of Christ. Christ is my life, my business, my hobby, my sweetheart, my family, my bread, my drink. I think of him in the daytime and I dream of him at night. His hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes by. I cannot carry on a friendship, that is a lasting friendship, a love affair, or a conversation without relating it to Christ and his gospel. For Christ and his gospel drives me and guides my life, and I evaluate people, books, ideas, and actions according to their attitude toward Christ. I'm ready to die for Christ. That's what he said over here in the book of Acts. If you'll turn to Acts 21. Acts 21. Now, what I'm saying is this. If a person is that much in love with Christ and the gospel of Christ, he'll never be ashamed of Christ. There's no way. There's no one before whom he can be ashamed. He's not ashamed of Christ before God. He's not ashamed of Christ before men if he loves Christ more than he loves me. He's not ashamed of Christ before his family and friends or even his enemies, because he counts them as nothing that he may win Christ and be found in him. So you can't say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, until you can, to some extent, say that Christ is my life. Acts 21, verse 13, Paul answered. They tried to get him not to go to Jerusalem. They said he was going to be killed there, verse 12. And they tried to get him not to go. And he said in verse 13, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? Why are you doing this? I'm ready not to be bound only. that is, in prison. But I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonder what the young man said. I'm ready to die for communism. Paul said, I'm ready to die for the gospel. I'm ready. Go back to our text in verse 15. Paul said, in verse 15, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. To Rome, the mightiest city, the most wicked city, the most violent city, I'm ready to preach the gospel there. For he says, I'm also ready to die for Christ in Jerusalem or Rome. It doesn't matter. He said, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered up as a martyr for the glory of Jesus Christ. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote this on this same subject. He said, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we say the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the gospel of God, the gospel of his grace, the gospel of his glory. I'm not talking about just an offer. I'm not talking about a proposition. I'm talking about a clear declaration of a revelation of God's redemptive mercies in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a full and effectual and sufficient sacrifice, righteousness, and everything to be found in him. I'm talking about the gospel concerning a person and his work, from his suretyship to his intercession, to his eternal glory, all of it in Christ. Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all. And he says this gospel of Christ is the strength of the minister. The ambassador of God has nothing for the hearer if he does not preach the gospel. I'm not talking about a gospel or some gospel or any gospel. I'm talking about this gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And there is no other gospel. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. Let him be under the wrath and judgment of God. Any other gospel. Bishop Ryle said, a man without the gospel, a preacher without the gospel is like a soldier without a gun. He's a useless person. A preacher without the gospel of God's grace is like an artist without a brush. He's like a pilot without a compass. He's like a laborer without tools. Let others, if they will, drench their congregations with social reform and good works and the terrors of hell and even the joys of heaven. Give me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that gospel, you have the only hope for the hopeless. In that gospel, you have the only grace for the guilty. In that gospel, you have the only rest for the weary. It is the only message that will turn men from sin to God. If the gospel of Christ won't save, nothing will. If the gospel of Christ won't lift, nothing will. A man may begin his ministry with a keen knowledge of history, of the law, of the languages, and of the history of religion. But he'll do no good for anybody until he personally in his heart learns the gospel and is enabled by the Holy Spirit with clearness, plainness, and power to present that gospel. Because the Holy Spirit was given of God to bless the preaching of the gospel. He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. God the Father has committed himself to honor those who honor the Son. Now, it's not blasphemy for me to say there's some things God can't do. I don't care for sermons like that, three things God can't do. I've even preached them, but I'm not too happy with the title. But it's not blasphemy to say there are things God can't do. The Scripture says God can't lie. Doesn't that say that in the Scripture? God cannot lie because it's contrary to his nature. And there's some things that God Almighty won't do and can't do because they're contrary to his justice and his righteousness. Three things to be exact. Number one, God cannot justify a sinner. And this is, Joe, what you dealt with in your message Wednesday night 2 weeks ago. God cannot because of his holiness and righteousness, justify a sinner. He cannot, without his law being perfectly honored and his justice perfectly satisfied. He cannot justify a sinner. He just cannot. God cannot, any more than God cannot lie, God cannot justify a sinner. That's the reason Job kept asking, and Bildad asked, and others asked, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? It can't be. It's impossible with men. God cannot justify a sinner without his law being perfectly honored, his justice satisfied. He cannot. Secondly, God cannot speak to. God cannot be spoken to. God cannot communicate with in any shape, form, or fashion a sinner, a son of Adam, apart from a suitable priest with a sufficient sacrifice. It's impossible. And the Old Testament tabernacle tells us that. When the wrong man went into the Holy of Holies, they drug him out dead. When a person went into the holy place with strange fire, they drug him out dead. When a person went before God who wasn't supposed to with a wrong sacrifice, they drug him out dead. It cannot be. It's got to be God's appointed priest at God's appointed time with God's appointed sacrifice that's true to his holy character. That's a fulfillment of every picture, prophecy, and type, and that is Christ. We have a suitable sacrifice and a sufficient priest, and that is in Christ. Now, the third thing, God cannot. Listen to me. And I say this, I trust soberly, and with great care. It's something God cannot do. God has pledged himself to honor his Son. And God has pledged himself to honor those who honor the Son. And God has pledged himself to destroy those who despise the Son. It's all in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. D-A-M-N-E-D, damned, just like it is. God has pledged himself to honor his Son and to honor those who honor the Son. This is a place where we better exercise the most extreme caution and care. What think ye of Christ? Heaven and hell hinge on that question. What think ye of Christ? I don't care how sentimental you are or emotional you are. There's not a nickel's worth of difference in men and women, boys and girls anywhere. They're all fallen dead sons of Adam. And whether you're religious or not religious, whether you're emotional or not emotional, whether you're sentimental or not sentimental, whether you're Baptist or a Methodist, whether you're Catholic or a Jew, whatever you are, you're just a fallen son of Adam in the flesh. And Almighty God loves men, chooses men, receives men, honors men, saves men in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, because of Christ, and that's where the whole blooming issue is decided. And you can play church the rest of your life if you want to. You can memorize the dead letter. You can march in cadence with the world. You can march in conformity. You can line up with the religious. You can build your colleges and your clubs and your churches and all cathedrals and all these other things. God has put all his eggs in one basket. His name's Christ. He loves Christ. He honors Christ. He looks to Christ. He receives Christ. And outside of Christ, he's a consuming fire. That's where it is. Do what you want to with it. But God Almighty cannot justify a sinner without his holy law being satisfied, his justice honored. And Christ did it, and he's the only one who ever did do it and the only one who ever will do it. And that's where it all is. The only time God ever was pleased with the flesh is when he looked at Christ and said, "This is my Son. In him I'm pleased." In the flesh, no man can please God. You've never pleased God by anything you said, thought, or did. Did you know that? Never. Never. Outside of Christ. That's so. And Almighty God cannot deal with. I don't care how we pray. I don't care how old Grandma is or how sweet Grandma is or Grandpa. I don't care how frail they are. I don't care how many good works you've done, God's never spoken to or been spoken to by or had any communion with any son of Adam, no matter how gray their hair or how blonde their hair, how old or how young, how religious or irreligious. God has no dealings with men apart from Christ, our great high priest, with that suitable atonement and sacrifice. He doesn't look your way. You're smoke in his nostril. You're a stench to God. He says your lukewarmness makes me vomit. I want nothing to do with you. He loves Christ. He honors Christ. That's right. If you're in Christ, you got to shout it glory. But outside of Christ, you don't have a chance of a snowball in a Amanda blast furnace. That's just it. The third thing, God cannot condemn a man for whom Christ died. Can't do it. Romans chapter 8 says that. He cannot. He's pledged himself. God is under oath. He's sworn by himself. He can swear by no greater. God's under oath. You go down there to the, some of us got a few principles. We go down to the court and they put that Bible out there and say, lay your right, left hand on it, raise your hand. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, except you God. I do. We sit down in the witness stand, and the lawyer says, remember, you're under oath. And he kind of straightens us up, you know. We're prepared to tell the truth as we know it. Well, let me tell you this, God's under oath. That's what he said, Charlie. He's under oath. He's under oath. That's what it said. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. And God's under oath to Christ. And God's under oath to those in Christ. And he cannot and he will not, being God, send one person to hell for whom Christ died. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession, who also maketh intercession for us. So this is a great God. This is a great gospel. This is a great message. This is the only message. This is the only communication with heaven. This is the only telephone. You better use it. Only one. This is the only communication. This is the only hope that a hopeless sinner has. This is the only grace that a guilty sinner has. This is the only mercy the miserable sinner has. This is the only direction. There was only one tabernacle. There was only one high priest. There was only one day of atonement. There was only one paschal lamb slain that day. There was only one sacrifice offered. There was only one mercy seat and one application of blood. And brother, those who weren't in that were outside under the wrath of God. And I'm saying right now, I know they say there are many roads to heaven. We're all going different roads. Christ said, I'm the way. There's one sacrifice. There's one priest. There's one atonement. There's one offering. And that's Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that. Paul says he's not ashamed. He said in verse 16, Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Now, there's some who are ashamed. Are they? Yeah. I think they reveal it in the fact they don't preach it. I don't know whether it's from fear. I don't know whether it's from covetousness. Maybe it's a combination of both. But there are some men who do not preach the gospel of God's grace. Or they're ashamed of it and they mix works with grace. Not pure grace. But a little grace and works too, and that can't be. You see, my salvation is either totally by the grace of God or by works. It cannot be both. It can't even be 98% grace and 2% works. It cannot be 99% grace and 1% work. My salvation is all of grace. It's the gift of God. It's freely given, or else it's of works. It cannot be both. Then there are other men who give people something to do. Now, I know God's grace is available on that, but here's what you must do in order to make God's work effectual. Well, look at Galatians 6. Let me show you what Paul says here in Galatians 6. In Galatians chapter 6, he describes these people. He says in chapter 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That's their desire, to make a show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you to be baptized. They constrain you to take a visible sign or a visible step or a visible act or a visible work. It's all of grace, but you have to be circumcised, or you have to be baptized, or you have to do something else. And these people, he said, do this to make a show, to make a visible show in the flesh. Read on. And here's the reason. Lest they suffer persecution for grace, for the cross, for the effectual work of the cross, the sufficient. That's the reason they do it. It's got to take your stand. You've got to say over here that we're redeemed by the blood, we're saved by the blood, we're reconciled by the blood, we're God's children by the grace of God through Christ. We're entirely passive in this matter of the justification of our souls. It's all of Christ from Alpha to Omega. And folks won't have that. You see, the gospel's offensive. Right over across the page in Galatians 5:11, Paul calls it the offense. The offense, the offensiveness. What's something offensive? Well, something that doesn't appeal to you, something that's nauseous. It's offensive. A bad smell is offensive. A bad sound is offensive. And this gospel's offensive. Paul says in Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if that's what I'm preaching, baptism, church membership, circumcision, all of these things, if I preach that, requiring you to do these things. Now everything has its proper place. We're not discounting baptism. We're not discounting the Lord's table. We're not discounting identification with the church. Man's fool think we are. But in this matter of justification before God, we are subtracting everything but Christ. It's all in Him. And that's what Paul, if I preach circumcision, if I preach these things, then why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross is ceased. There's no offense. Give a man something to do, and it ceases to be offensive. The gospel of pure grace, of it's a gift of God, it's by the sovereign grace of God, it's the free and sovereign work of God, it's all in Christ. I'm a beggar, I'm a bum, I'm an empty vessel. God even made the vessel and filled it with His grace. Now, that's offensive. Well, just say over here, well, God's grace saved, but we do these things. And that takes the offense off. Paul said, no persecution there. And let me tell you this. You take this down at least in your mind. The offense of the cross is fourfold. Yes, it's fourfold. Number one, when you address all people. I'm not talking about just the drunkard and the harlot and the liar and the blasphemer and the thief and the murderer. I'm talking about all people, all sons of... When you address everybody as a sinner, as a defiled sinner, as a depraved sinner, as a sinner who's come short of the glory of God. I offended a lady recently in a Bible conference. I know I offended her. Her whole attitude changed toward me. When I compared the ladies in the congregation to some ladies in the Scripture, you know, that were fallen. And she got offended. People do get offended. They get offended. But when you address everybody as a sinner in the sight of God, it's offensive. Now, that's just so. We are better than some folks. Yes, we are. We just know we are. We just have to be, you know. No, we're not. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. They're all the same. There's no difference. That's what the Bible says. No difference between Jew and Gentile. They're all under sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. None good, no, not one. None righteous. None that understand. None, no, not one. Oh, that's offensive. I know it, but that's still so. And then when we preach the gospel, this gospel of grace, coming to sinners as a revelation. Not from education, but revelation. It has to be revealed.
that God elected a people and God predestinated a people to be like Christ. And God will show mercy to whom he will and harden whom he will. Be gracious to whom he will and merciful to whom he will. And the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually understood. He's not spiritual. He's flesh. And he's an enemy. His mind is an enemy against God. And he can understand ABCs and 2 and 2 is 4. And he can understand history and understand geography and understand construction. But he can't understand grace. That offends his wisdom. Don't tell me I can't read the Bible and get as much out of it as anybody else. Well, I'm telling you that. I'm telling you, apart from the Holy Spirit's revelation, you can get a lot of foolishness out of the Bible, but no fact. You can get a lot of error, but no truth, as it is in Christ. And then the doctrine of the atonement, the sufficiency of Christ's atonement, offends man's pride. It surely does. It offends his pride. You mean Christ did it all? We sing that, but we don't believe it. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We just sing that, but we really don't believe it. We really don't believe it. He did it all. A-L-L, all. All my righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. Tell you the fourth thing that offends man's love of self, and that is the exaltation of Christ. God has exalted him and given him a name above every name. Now, we like to exalt ourselves. We like to see our name in print. We like to see our name on plaques on the pulpit and the pews. We like to see our names on the windows. We like to see our names in the bulletin. We like to be bragged on and praised. I'm telling you this. God said in all things, he has the preeminence. He, all the crowns on his head, all the crowns are at his feet. It's just human nature for man to want something, some recognition for himself. Well, let others do what they will. Let them compromise with men or compromise with programs. Let them take the edge off the cross of Christ where it offends. Let them seek the applause of the world. Let them become obsessed with crowds and success. Let them apologize for God's justice and holiness. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'll give you 5 quick reasons, and then I'll close. 5 reasons why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Here are 5 quick reasons. Number 1, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I believe I've properly identified it. This gospel of God's sovereign grace. I'm talking about, if you want to talk about 5 points, if you want to call it Calvinism, if you want to call it sovereign grace, if you want to call it the doctrine of the reformers, if you want to call it first century theology, is call it by any name you want to call it, I'm not ashamed of the free grace and gospel of God in Christ. I'm not ashamed of its author. I'm not ashamed of its guarantor. I'm not ashamed of its revelator. I'm not ashamed of its message. I'm not ashamed. And whether I preach to this church or whatever church, to the royalty, or to the rebellious, or to the parliament, or to the prisoners, wherever I preach it, I'm saying I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God's grace. Are you ashamed of it? Not ashamed. If you are, there's a reason. There's a reason. And that main reason is you haven't come to know it, either yourself or it yet. But first of all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because verse 1, Romans 1 says it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. I'm not ashamed of that which originated with God. I'm not ashamed of that. Paul said, I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle, and I'm separated, dedicated, obsessed with the gospel of God. I'm not ashamed of that which began with him, that which was born of his love and born of his mercy and born of his It's the gospel of God. In verse 2, he said it's that old gospel. It's Moses' gospel. It's Abel's gospel. It's Abraham's gospel. It's Isaiah's gospel. It's the gospel which he promised and purposed and planned and prophesied and pictured through the old prophets and the Holy Scriptures. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 3, because it's concerning his son. It's not concerning your walk in an aisle. It's not concerned with your teaching a class. It's not concerned with your doing good works. It's concerned with his son. That's who this gospel's concerned with, taken up with. It's his son. The man doesn't preach the gospel unless he preaches Christ. And I'm not saying preaching about Christ. I'm saying preaching Christ. Most preachers in this world have never preached the gospel in their lives. They preached about it, but they never preached it. They've never preached Christ. It says, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's concerning his son. Look at verse 3. His son was made of the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Listen to me. Our God became a man of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, the family of David. He was made of the seed of David. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? He God in human flesh. He's Almighty God in human flesh. And verse 4 says, and he was determined or declared or revealed to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit who dwelt upon him and in him, the Spirit of holiness without limit. By the resurrection from the dead, he died, he was buried, and God Almighty raised him from the dead. And when he came out of that tomb, the voice of God says, this is my son. Everything that he said, everything that he did, I've accepted. Come up here and sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 5, this gospel is by whom or because of Christ that we have received grace. Not because what God saw in me. Not because of God, what God saw I would do. Not because of what God saw he could get out of me. Nothing about me, nothing within me, nothing concerning me attracted one atom of God's attention. God looked at Christ. And it's in Christ and by Christ that God's full grace, not a part of his grace, but the full measure of God's grace was put upon us because of Christ. That's what it says, by whom we have received grace. And verse 6 says, among whom are you also the called, Christ Jesus. Is that clear what I'm saying? That's the reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's God's gospel. It's God's gospel. The gospel means good news, glad tidings. It's God's gospel. This is God's gospel. Now, Baptists have a gospel, and the Catholics have a gospel, and the Jews have a gospel, and the Lutherans have a gospel, and the Methodists have a gospel, and the Holy Rollers have got a gospel. Everybody's got a gospel, but this is God's gospel. And I'm ashamed of all that other stuff. I'm thoroughly and completely ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of any message that any man delivers to this world and engages the attention of folks to try to gain their way to heaven by taking certain steps. There are no steps to heaven. The way to heaven is through a person. Secondly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look at verse 16. Because it's the power of God, the power of God. And that word power, I think, is dunamis or dynamite, that which changes the whole situation. This gospel is the power of God to salvation. In other words, this gospel is the seed of life. This gospel is the means of life and regeneration. Listen to the scripture. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. This is what I'm saying. And it's what Christ said to Nicodemus. When we're born the first time of our earthly parents, we're born flesh. We have life. But so do the plants. We have life, but so do the animals. And we have a fleshly life. We have a natural life. But we're born without God. We're born without spiritual life. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. And it's this gospel. It's this gospel. For the gospel is Christ. You can't separate the gospel from Christ. He is the gospel. Whether it's the incarnate word or the written word, Christ is the word. The word here is lifeless without Christ. Christ is the word. And so in a dead sinner, when the Holy Spirit begets spiritual life, he does it with the gospel, see, so with the Word of God. Of his own will beget he us with the Word. We're born again, not a corruptible semen, but with the Word, the seed of God. That's the Word. The sower is the Son of Man, the seed is the Word, Richard. It's the Word preached. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So when a dead sinner is begotten or quickened or regenerated or has life given to him, it's through the Word, this gospel. That's the reason I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And you're not going to have men regenerated or quickened or born again preaching law or preaching works or preaching religion or preaching Baptist history or preaching landmarkism or denominationalism or anti-Easter or anti-Christmas or anti-anything else. You're going to have to preach Christ, who is the gospel. That's where men are regenerated. It's the power of God to salvation. Make a man a new creature. This gospel. Somebody says, well, the world needs education. I agree with you. I need some. You need some. I need all I can get. But that won't save me. That won't make me a new creature. You can send your school teachers, as much as we love them, as much good as they do. We've got a lot of them in this service. But listen to me. You send your school teachers over there to preach to the cannibals. And you teach those cannibals how to read and write. And they'll write a new recipe on roasted school teacher. That's right. They won't change their nature. They'll just figure out a new way to cook you. But the gospel gives him a new heart. Makes him love you. See what I'm saying? The gospel makes him lay his spear down. Somebody says, well, we need to change a man's environment. That'll do it. Give him a job. Yeah, and he'll make some money so he can sin against God. He can buy more booze with his money. Be better leave him without a job. He can't drink, can't buy it, you know. Give him a farm. Give him a new home. Yeah, and he'll find new ways to live for himself. That's right. Somebody else says, well, man needs freedom and independence. Set these islands free. Set these little countries free. Yes, so they can riot and rebel and organize new governments, new coups and all these other things and battle against the truth. Man's need is the gospel. That's the power of God and salvation. And that's the reason smart missionaries, when they go into New Guinea or into the Yucatan or to France or Spain, they don't try to make democratic Americans out of the people. They preach the gospel to them. The gospel. And don't try to change their culture. And don't try to change their ways. Don't try to put a Kentucky Fried Chicken on every corner, you know. Just preach the gospel. It's the gospel that gives life. It's the gospel. That's the reason I'm not ashamed of it. Because the gospel is the seed of God. It'll give a new heart, it'll give a new nature, it'll give a new attitude, it'll give love for God and love for others. This gospel, wonder-working power of the gospel, power of God unto salvation. This gospel, you read that, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile. And you remember this, somebody's got the millennium all fixed up so the Jew can set up their temple over there and start offering sacrifices. Let me tell you something. That'd be the greatest blasphemy against God the world's ever seen if that happens. Don't you have any part in it. Don't you support it. That's not of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. To whom? To the Jew and to the Greek. If the Jew doesn't hear what I'm preaching this morning, he'll perish. Whether he's in a millennium or a tribulation or a democratic society. It's exactly right. It's this gospel. It won't be any other gospel. It won't be a new gospel. It'll be this gospel right here. And it'll be preached by a man. God's not going to send the Jew a special angel. He's going to send him an ambassador. That's right. And verse 18 or 17, quickly, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for right there is the righteousness of God revealed. Where? In the gospel. That's the righteousness, the person and work of Christ. Let me give you a little clue here, and I'll wind it up. Salvation, however God brings you to do it, however God brings you to receive it, however God brings you to rest in it, salvation is to take off the fig leaf apron of human righteousness and put on Christ. That's right, Joe. That's where it is. It's to lay it aside. I don't want God to have to strip you, break you, humble you, crush you, humiliate you, annihilate you, whatever. But that fig leaf apron of my righteousness, whether it covers my little finger or my big toe or wherever, it's coming off. It's going to be laid aside willingly, deliberately, on purpose. And we're going to put on the righteousness of Christ. Now, you want me to tell you the opposite of that, this so-called victorious life and higher life and all the other life, is to take off Christ and put the fig leaves back on. You're in trouble when you do that. And I'm not ashamed of the righteousness of Christ. The gospel, because that's where the righteousness of God's revealed, in the gospel. Then quickly, maybe stretching a point, but verse 18 says the wrath of God's revealed too. And there's nowhere the wrath of God's revealed more than in the gospel. When you go to the cross, you'll see how God treats sin, even when he finds it in his Son. And our sins were laid on him. That's another point brought out by one of our preachers the other day. And then last of all, in verse 19 says, that which may be known of God is manifested where? In the gospel. His grace, his mercy, and his love. Brethren, if there's any such thing as rededication, and somebody said when something's dedicated, it doesn't have to be rededicated. Perhaps that's so. But there's a reaffirming. There's taking another, as Brother Mew said, another hitch at it. Let others do what they will, say what they will. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it is the gospel of God. Because it's a gospel concerning his Son. Because it's the gospel, it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, whether he's a Jew or a Greek. Because there in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. In that gospel, nowhere else. And because in that truth the wrath of God's revealed, and because that's where all the mercies are found, in Christ. Hope for the hopeless. Our Father, take your word and glorify your Son. I know this, and your word declares it so often. He that honoreth the Son, him will the Father honor. Those who dare to preach Christ and him crucified, their hearers will be saved, and there will be much glory to the Redeemer. We pray that you would honor your word that's been preached this morning and that which will be preached tonight. And all over this world where faithful men today, even at this moment, are holding forth the word of life, bless them in a special way. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.